Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, as usual in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Pharisees were constantly dogging him, constantly desiring to see some kind of a sign from him, wanting him to do certain particular miracles, showing them signs. And yet Jesus said to them, "The works that I do testify about me." And you just have to go back to the Old Testament and you realize immediately what he's speaking about there. Isaiah said that the one who would come that is the Messiah would preach the gospel to the poor, would heal the sick, would raise the dead, and there would be a great rejoicing in those that were in darkness have seen a great light. We read about Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, the one who would come to lay down his life for his people. It was very evident regarding the Old Testament who Jesus was. And yet Jesus says, "You don't believe because you are not of my sheep." Isn't that interesting that to be one who believes, you must be a sheep of Christ's pasture? You must be one who is given to the Lord Jesus Christ if you are going to be one who believes the gospel of Jesus Christ, who believes who he is. So Jesus said in verse 26, he says that the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Notice that the miracles that Jesus did, all that he did in the time that he was on earth, they bore witness of him. And the purpose of the miracle was to testify that he was God's sent messenger. I think maybe we miss that oftentimes when we see the miracles of Jesus Christ. They substantiated who he was. Let me give you an example. You remember when Elisha was taken up in a chariot of fire and the Lord took him, and Elisha, who was with Elijah at the time, he wanted a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And so he kept asking him, "Give me a double portion of your spirit." And he says, "If you see me when I go into heaven, it'll be done for you. It's a hard thing that you ask, but it'll be granted unto you." And so there's Elijah and Elisha as they crossed over the Jordan River, and the Lord took Elijah in a chariot of fire up into heaven, and as he was going up into heaven, his mantle fell to Elisha, and he received a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. So as he left that place and he began walking back to where he was across the other side of the Jordan, and the schools of the prophets were on the other side, there was a number of them that were over there, seeing Elisha come. What Elisha does is then takes the mantle that was given to him by Elijah and he hits the Jordan River and he separates the river and he crosses through. And it was because of that sign that they all understood that Elisha was God's prophet. It was the miracle that was done that substantiated the messenger. And what Jesus is saying is, "I am the one that was sent by the Father, and the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness of me, but you don't believe because you're not of my sheep. You are of the goats. If you were of the sheep, you would believe, you would follow me, you would hear my voice." But as it was like Stephen when he was declaring the gospel to them in Acts 7. They plugged their ears and they rushed at him with one accord and wanted to throw him out of the temple. That's what it is with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that people will not listen to his words because they are not the sheep of his pasture. Now, if you come to the text this evening, verse 27 through 30, look at the first thing that we see from verse 27, that the sheep know their shepherd. This is exactly what Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." Now, before we get any further into this text, let me ask you this question. Do you hear the voice of the Savior? Does it resonate down into your soul? I didn't ask you if you were a member of Rock Valley United Reformed Church. I ask you if you hear the voice of the shepherd, Jesus Christ, because there are only two types of people in this world, the sheep and the goats. And if you are one of the sheep, you are one who hears the voice of the Savior, Jesus Christ. It's imperative, isn't it, then, that if you're going to hear the voice of the shepherd, that you have ministers who are proclaiming the word. This is how we hear the voice of the Savior, Jesus Christ, is through the proclamation of the word. That is the promise of God. Did you notice what Jesus said? "There are other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in and gather them together, and there will be one shepherd in one fold." How are they going to be brought in? How did you come in to the household of faith? How were you brought into that fold? He begins with the Jews, he reaches out, and he begins gathering up the Gentiles, which is the rebuilding of the tabernacle of David, according to James in Acts chapter 15. So the Gentiles were included into the body of Christ. How did you get included into the body of Christ? It's through the preaching of the word. That's how Christ is gathering the sheep of his pasture, the ones that he died for. That's how he's gathering them up, is by his word. It's imperative that we hear the word of God. It's imperative that the word constantly be proclaimed. Not the opinions of men. Not book reviews. Not nice little nothings. Not poems read. But the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to hear the voice of the shepherd. And that's what you hear through the preaching of the word. Jesus says, my sheep. Notice there is an ownership there. That's actually what it's used in the Greek text, is a possession. Jesus owns the sheep. Now, most every funeral that I have done in my time as a minister, someone in the family desires to have Heidelberg Catechism number 1 read. And we love that as Reformed people. I find a lot of people who are not even Reformed, and you give them question and answer number 1, and they love that teaching. That my comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own. Notice that? I'm not my own. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. If you belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, then it's heartily that it's your desire to do His will. It's you submitting yourself to Him. It's ownership that He has bought and purchased you. You belong to Him. You live for Him. You don't live for yourself. You live for Him. You live for His desire. His agenda is your agenda. His will is your will. That's the essence of you're not your own, but you belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, as sheep of Christ's pasture, we are the slaves of Jesus Christ. You read it in the scriptures. You read bondservant or servant or bondslave, something to that effect. The Greek term is doulos, and it means slave. Notice the imagery is that we have been purchased by Jesus Christ. We have been bought off of the slave block of Satan and sin and have been brought into the household of faith to be slaves of Jesus Christ, in which is true freedom. We're slaves of righteousness. We're slaves to do His bidding, to do His will. And it's His to take care of the sheep of His pasture. That's the promise that we have in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, and therefore I have no lack. The old archaic and the King James, I have no want, simply means I don't have any lack. Why? Because the shepherd who purchased me provides for me. You read through the scriptures, and what do you find Jesus doing? Feeding His sheep, tending His sheep, loving His sheep, taking care of the wounded sheep, providing all things necessary for His sheep. Body and soul is given to His people. He provides for us spiritually. He provides for us physically. He provides protection. He provides the promises that comfort our soul. Christ is always giving to His church, to His people, to His sheep. So we're not our own. We're the possession of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, my sheep, the ones that I own, the one that I purchased, the ones that I lived and died for that they might have life, they hear my voice. Verse 27, they hear. They hear. It doesn't say that they may hear, they might hear. They hear. They hear my voice. The Greek term there, akouo, akouo meant, it means to reach down into the soul. It's not just with the outward ears. It reaches down into the soul and it makes a change in one's life. The word of Christ affects a change in the life of His sheep. We hear Him and we know Him as the Good Shepherd. You remember Zacchaeus when he was up in the tree? And Jesus came and stood under him. Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay at your house tonight. And he heard His voice and he came down. And he said, Lord, if I have wronged anybody, if I have taken anything by fraud, I restore fourfold to them. And Jesus said, I tell you truly that salvation has come to this man's house. Because he also is a son of Abraham. There was a change effected in that man's life, a repentance that was seen. He didn't become a child of God by giving back. He was demonstrating that he was a child of God by his repentant behavior, making things right. Remember Matthew sitting at the tax booth. Jesus said, "Follow me." Peter and James and John, "Follow me." There was immediately an effected change in their lives. They followed after the Lord Jesus Christ. Lazarus was in the grave, and what did he hear? The sheep heard the shepherd's voice who said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he came out of the grave. The Apostle Paul heard the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was transformed immediately. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Immediately he's on his face on the ground. He's led off by these other men to Straight Street. And then the Lord goes to Ananias, takes him to Straight Street, who goes in and Saul is praying there. Ananias lays hands on him. He received his sight, and immediately he goes out preaching the gospel. And all the disciples knew that this was the man who came to imprison us and to destroy the gospel of Christ, is now preaching the gospel that we love. There was an effected change in the man's life. You know, the point is, beloved, if you're a sheep of Christ's pasture, you were brought in. You weren't born physically as a sheep. You might have been born and have been a member of the United Reformed Church. It may have been your life, but you have heard the voice of Christ somewhere, somehow, through the proclamation, the teaching, the reading of the Word. You heard the voice of the shepherd who regenerated your soul through His Spirit and His Word, and you came to Him. You believed on Him. You haven't come to Him. You're not trusting in Him. If you haven't embraced Christ as your prophet, priest, and king, if you haven't said, "Thy will be done, O Lord, I am your slave," you don't know Christ. You don't know the shepherd. You haven't heard His voice. Jesus said, "My sheep hear. They hear my voice." That voice is a powerful voice. That voice is the Logos of God, the Word of God, the Word of God that speaks life into existence. The one who says, "Let there be light," and there is light. The one who says, "Rise from the dead," and one rises from the dead. That's the voice in the garden. That's the voice all the way back to the Garden of Eden when the Lord Jesus speaks life. When He brings up man, when He creates him out of the dust of the earth, that's Christ's voice. He is the Word of God. And that Word affects change, beloved, in the life of individuals. Notice what He says, "My sheep hear my voice." And again, they hear through the proclamation of the Word. Paul said that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And how will they hear Him whom they have not believed? And how will they hear without a preacher? So the preacher to preach the Word so that the sheep would hear the voice of the Savior. Jesus, or the Apostle Paul, said to the Ephesians, and he speaks about hearing Jesus, "If indeed you have heard Him," in chapter 4, as the truth is in Jesus, "and been taught by Him." Notice, how do they hear Christ? Through the preaching of the Apostle Paul, they heard the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, when He sent out His disciples to go out and preach the gospel, He said to them, "He who hears you hears me. And he who hears me hears the one who sent me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." And so Christ's word, His voice, is heard through the gospel ministry, through the preaching of the Word of God. And it's a present tense in the Greek, which means they keep on hearing. It's not a one-time event. You keep on hearing. You keep on desiring to hear the Savior. You want to hear His voice. You go through different times of your life and different seasons in your life, and you need to hear the voice of the Savior, and that's why we come to the Word. That's why we read the Word. You are hearing the voice of the Savior through the Word. So Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." And notice, "I know them." The knowing is not a knowing about. The knowing is an intimacy there. Jesus uses the illustration, the metaphor of a vine and branches in John 15. You think about how intimate it is with a vine and a branch. Now, when you're looking at a vine, you see branches off of it. Do you know where the vine begins and the branch ends, or the branch begins and the vine ends? Can you untangle all that? You see that it's part of the vine. It grows out of the vine and it produces fruit. That's the intimate setting that we have with Jesus Christ. I am in Him and He is in me. That's what Paul said in Galatians 2. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He dwells within us by His Spirit. I'll tell you how close this is in relationship of intimacy. Adam knew his wife Eve and she conceived. That's the idea. It's how intimate Christ is with His people. We are engrafted into Him. We are His spiritual body, and He is in us spiritually. We know Him, and He knows us. Jesus said, I know them. And Jesus knows us. Isn't that marvelous to be known by the Savior? To be known by the Savior is to be one when He was on the cross and He was crying out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? It was because He knows us that He was forsaken. He was forsaken for us, beloved. He was forsaken that we would not be forsaken. He was cast out that we would not be cast out. When He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, it was because He knows us. And that's who He did it for. Jesus identified with His people in all of His works. In all of His work, He did it for us, His sheep, the ones that He knows. The intimacy of the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. I know them. And notice the response of the sheep. When you know Christ, you follow Him. You see, there are those that say that they know Jesus. And Jesus says, but I don't know you. He's not saying I don't know about you. I don't have union with you. I'm not intimate with you. You're not in me and I'm not in you. We're not joined together. We're not in union. This is a frightening verse, beloved, in Matthew 25 in the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 wise and 5 foolish. And why it's so terrifying is you look at that account, that parable, and look at the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. They're all dressed the same way. They all go to the same place. They're all waiting for the bridegroom to come. They all sleep and they all slumber. The only distinction between the two is 5 had oil and 5 did not. And it wasn't manifest until the coming of the bridegroom. So these are people that are in close proximity to one another. They worship together. They did things together. And yet they did not all know Christ. And Christ didn't know them. Then afterwards, when the 5 wise went out to meet the bridegroom, they wanted oil from the wise, the foolish ones. They couldn't give it to them. It's non-transferable. I can't give you faith. I can't give you the Holy Spirit. I can't regenerate your soul. Go into towns, get the oil for yourself, go buy and get what you need. They went off to the wedding reception. And the 5 foolish came and they were standing at the gate. They didn't even come to the door. They couldn't even get to the door. They were standing off at the gate saying, Lord, Lord, open to us also. Some awesome words here. Jesus opens up the door and says, I don't know you. I never knew you. I never knew you. I didn't die for you. I didn't lay down my life for you. I wasn't forsaken for you. I didn't sweat, as it were, great drops of blood for you. I didn't live for you. I didn't fulfill all righteousness for you. I did so only for my sheep. So I wonder why the Apostle Paul brings the self-examination. 2 Corinthians 13. Examine yourselves to see whether or not you are in the faith. Whether or not, notice, that Jesus Christ dwells in you. unless you be disqualified. Beloved, if Christ is in you, you know. Jesus says right here, you hear Him. And notice the activity that goes on in the life of the sheep. They follow Him. Where He leads, they follow. In other words, they submit to His will. They are those who bow to His will. That's the mark of a sheep, is they submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They call Him Lord and Savior, Teacher and Master. You are King, you are God, my Lord and my God. And you fall down prostrate before the King. That's the mark of the sheep. They follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. They hear and they obey. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I tell you?" Let me start with a simple one. It's not simple to perform, it's simple to understand. Your brother sins against you, what do? Jesus said in Matthew 18, your brother sins against you, you go to him, just the two of you. He doesn't say, if your brother sins against you, you go to 5 or 10 or 15 other people and tell them what a rotter that he is and what he's done against you. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, if he sins against you, he violates the commandments of God against you. That's what a sin is. It's a transgression of the law of God. He has violated the commandments against you in some way. You go to him. And you don't go with a club to beat him up. You go to gather him as your brother. To receive him, to win him, to gain him as your brother. Not to break fellowship with this individual, but clearly to take care of this sin that's causing a breach in the fellowship. You go to him. If he hears you, in other words, he understands what you said, he believes what you said, he submits what you said, and he repents. Then you've gained your brother. If he will not, then you go and you get one or two others and you go back again, that on the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established, and you confront him again for the purpose of gaining your brother. And it's obvious in that text there that the witnesses that come, they're also urging him to repent of his sin. So you keep the circle as tight as possible and you only expand when necessary, but only in the proper increments. You never involve every single other individual until it comes to the point where this man just absolutely will not repent. Then you tell it to the church. And that doesn't mean that you go around and you put a notice in everybody's mailbox. It means you get the pastor and the elders, the spiritual council of the church, which represents those that have the authority, the discipline in the church, to deal with this particular matter. Now, why can't we do that? Why don't we do that? That is so little practiced in our day. We have a whole new theology of just forgive them in your heart. And don't deal with that. Jesus nowhere says, just forgive him in your heart and go your way. You must go to your brother. It's a face-to-face interaction. It's a confronting him about sin, which God calls us to. There's no way around it. You must deal with it. My point is that if we're the sheep of Christ's pasture, that's what we hear. I don't care who says it's foolish. They're foolish for saying it's foolish. I don't care what people say. I don't care what the church says about that. I care what Christ's word says, beloved, because that's the rock foundation in which we stand. If we're not standing on his word, we're not standing. We're on sinking sand. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. There's only one safe place, and that's to stand on the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he makes it plain in Matthew 7, that's what he's referring to, the rock of his word. My sheep hear my voice, they follow me, they follow my commands, they listen to my voice, they hear me, they do what I say. Don't call me Lord, Lord, if you're not going to do what I tell you to do. So the shepherd knows The sheep know their shepherd, and the shepherd knows his sheep, and he saves his sheep. Notice he says that I give them eternal life. This is a quality of life that Jesus Christ gives to us. It's a life that goes on forever and ever and ever. Really, technically, more appropriately speaking, it's everlasting life. Eternal life alone belongs to God. God alone is eternal. God alone has eternal life. God never had a beginning. He doesn't have an end. We had a beginning, and it's an end physically, but spiritually we go on. But we had a beginning. So we have life that's everlasting. It goes on and on and on without an interruption, without a stop, without a death. We go on in this eternal life, this life that Christ gives to us. I give them eternal life. I give life to whom I will, Jesus said. And that means he raises us up spiritually. He gives us that everlasting life as we trust in him. You trust in Jesus Christ, you are united to him, you are joined to him, and he grants you everlasting life. He gives it. You don't have everlasting life unless Christ gives you life. And he gives you life as you trust in him. And you can't even trust in him apart from the ministry of the Spirit who gives faith to the soul to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's what he does to the sheep of his pasture. I give them eternal life. I cause them to live. And he does so again through his word. Do you hear him, beloved? Do you hear him through his word? Is this word bearing testimony in your soul? Is the Spirit of God ministering to your heart? Are you saying yea and amen to this word that is being proclaimed to your ears this evening? I give them eternal life and they will never perish. You will never perish. You'll never be cast out. You'll never suffer damnation. You'll never suffer the second death. You'll never go through what Christ went through on our behalf. You'll never suffer the just judgment of God against your sins. Do you recognize that all of your sins have been cast behind the back of God? That's the imagery that's given. They're cast as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against you again. God doesn't bring them up. He's not a man and that he lies. He's not a man. He's not like us who like to dig up the grave and pull the bones out and beat one another over the head with them. God doesn't do that. When he forgives us, he casts them behind his back and does not bring them up against us again. What a joy, what a blessing to know that all of our sins have been dealt with once for all time in the person of Jesus Christ, and you bear them no more. You bear them no more. You're not carrying a load of burden on your back of sin. That has been dealt with at the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you're trusting in him, you have received the life that he has granted to you, that he has merited for you. You'll never perish. You'll never suffer God's wrath against your sins. In the space of 3 hours, Jesus was able to deal with our sins. He was able to bear the burden of God's eternal, infinite wrath against our sins and redeem his sheep. He was able to do that because he's fully God and fully man. But as men, if you're cast to hell, you're there forever. There is never a time that you get closer to getting out of the prison house of hell. You continue to increase your guilt by your anger and your blasphemy against the true and living God because of the pain and torment that comes upon an individual in hell. Christ suffered that we would not be made to suffer. I think too often we don't meditate upon these truths. We don't grapple with that. Take some time this evening or this week to read the account of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Look at him wrestling with the will of God in the redemption of the people. Listen to him say, "Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way for this to take place, let it pass from me." You notice his holy soul is recoiling against the white-hot fires of hell and the separation from his Father. He's wrestling, he's sweating great drops of blood, and he's there for us, beloved. How easy we just pass on through that while we're reading. We don't take time to mull over that whole scenario and scene of Christ agonizing in the Garden of Gethsemane on our behalf, that we might have everlasting life, that you might hear his voice, that you might be brought into the sheepfold, that you might be granted all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Do you recognize what Paul says in Ephesians 1 there? All the blessings, not some, not most, all of them are yours in Christ Jesus. Do you recognize the love of God is in Christ Jesus? The grace of God is in Christ Jesus? The mercy of God is in Christ Jesus? The love of God, the joy of God, the compassion of God, all of the things are in Christ Jesus. And where are we? Paul uses that phrase over and over again, that we are in Christ positionally. And that means that everything that Jesus did, he did for the sheep of his pasture. They belong to you, beloved. You don't need more. You simply need to appropriate all the spiritual blessings that have been granted to us in Christ Jesus. No one can snatch them out of my hands. No one takes my sheep from me. I lay down my life for my sheep. Nobody snatches them from me. No one sneaks in and steals one of my sheep. Now, thinking about that, you recognize that if someone falls away from the faith, they were never the sheep of Christ's pasture. Because Christ says that no one snatches my sheep from me. You don't take what I've lived and died for. You don't take from me what I have purchased with my own blood. You don't take what I've already redeemed, what belongs to me. They are a love gift to me from my Father. As Jesus said, all that the Father give to me, come to me. And all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Think of the implications of the security of the believer. You have life. You don't have eternal life to lose eternal life. You're not born again to be unborn again. You're not one of the sheep to become a goat. It's an impossibility. It cannot happen. There's no way. There's no one or nothing that can snatch you out of the hand of Christ. Think of what Paul says in Romans 8. For I am persuaded. He is thoroughly persuaded, is what he means. That neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That encompasses everything, doesn't it? There is nothing in all of creation that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's the promise that Jesus gives to us, that no one will snatch us from his hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch him out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. They're one in substance. They're one in purpose. It's not one in person. It's one in substance. It's one in purpose. And the purpose of the Father was to give a humanity to the Son for him to come and to live and to die for, that they might be redeemed to be true worshipers, that they might be included into the true temple who is Jesus Christ, and they are the true worshipers of God. We're the ones that seek after God. We're the ones that rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We're the ones that look to him and call him Lord and Master. We're the ones that submit to his word. We're the ones that delight to hear his word. We're the ones that worship the true and living God. And we do so because Christ has called us. Beloved, do you hear his word? Do you desire his word? Do you want more of his word? Do you sing the hymn, more about Jesus would I know, more of his saving mercy show, more about Jesus? That's what we need. The writer of the Hebrews says to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. When you get weary and weak and you stumble in your faith, it's because your focus is wrong. You're not looking upon the Savior who redeemed you. We are to keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the goal. He is the prize. And we run the race and we look unto Jesus. And that's how we understand. And that's how we are assured by the ministry of the Spirit that we are the sheep of his pasture. Are you hearing him, beloved? There's no mistaking, is there? If you say you're hearing him and you're walking contrary to the truth, and that's your unbroken pattern of lifestyle, you lie and do not practice the truth. And the admonition to you this evening is to repent. If you are one who is hearing the voice of the shepherd and know that you have life in him, and that you know that you have love for him, keep on looking to Jesus. He loves you with a love that you would never comprehend in this life. I don't even know if after this life, beloved, that we will comprehend the love of the Savior for us. He loves us with an infinite, eternal love. That's mind-boggling. That goes beyond our comprehension, our understanding. We can't even scratch the surface of the love of Christ for his people. But he loves us enough to live and die in your place and to give you ears to hear and hearts to believe his promise. Keep on believing. Keep on trusting. Keep on looking to Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. Amen. Shall we pray?